we're going through this series of Kingdom Society, and we're in the fourth movement of embodiment. And as a church, we talk about our mission is creating redemptive communities that would embody resurrection life for the healing of the world. And that's who we are. It's who we're becoming. It's this call to discipleship. It's an imperfect pursuit of embodying the life and the way of Jesus. That's Jesus' invitation. And so we're taking a few steps in that, and we're going to spend some time as we talk about embodiment in this movement. We're starting it in this idea of whole relationships. What does it look like to have whole relationships together as a people that are embodying the way in the life of Jesus? We spent a few weeks with that. We took a break because we had Easter, and then we had a guest speaker in. But we talked about generally what is embodiment. We talked about the upside down kingdom. We talked about moving from fear to love. We talked about forgiveness. And this week we're going to jump into something different. We're going to talk about, like, where do our thoughts and our words come into play when we're a people that are following Jesus in our relationships? How do we understand the nature of our thoughts and words and the impact that they have on us and on other people around us? A quick mention, last week we had Lisa Sharon Harper in to talk about race in the gospel, and it was really, really powerful as a reminder that every human being bears the image of God, and part of our call as a kingdom people is to restore and to build up the image of God in others. Not just recognize it, but actually like restore and build up the image of God in everybody, which was super fun and awesome. Loved it. Also worth mentioning, she had a fairly extensive slide deck that she moved through pretty quickly towards the end of her message, which had a handful of pictures that she didn't directly mention, but that she alluded to. And some of those pictures sort of alluded to like some of the biggest kind of polarizing topics of the day that for some people could be triggers, which is a little different than typically how we go about talking about some of those bigger issues as a church community. And so often when you have people in who don't understand the context of a community, that happens a lot. And so typically as a church and we bring up those kinds of issues, it's usually a bit slower, it's usually with a bit more context, and it's usually in like a much more pastoral conversational frame. But the beauty of it is we're actually launching in the next couple of months into talking about the third way of Jesus, how Jesus, his third way, shows us what it's like to live in the midst of the kingdom that actually isn't part of binaries of either or, which is what she was alluding to in her pictures. And so we're going to talk about all of those things. We're going to talk about race and reconciliation. We're going to talk about violence and peacemaking. We're going to talk about politics and division, but how we're actually called to be a different kind of people. We're going to talk about sex and dating and marriage and LGBTQ and all those things, all the pictures that popped up. So while they moved quickly, don't worry. We got months. We got years. We're going to talk about it. So I'm actually really excited about it. So we got some fun stuff coming. But what I want to talk about this morning is thoughts and words. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, it's talking about Jesus. He died for us so that, whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. So the he, again, refers to Jesus. Jesus died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking to a group of people that have been waiting for Jesus to return, as we all are. But 1 Thessalonians was one of the last letters chronologically written in the New Testament. And now, since it's much later in the story, they're all anticipating Jesus' return, but there's people in their community that are actually beginning to die. And they're asking a bunch of questions. I thought he was going to come back, and now some of us are dying. Like, what does that mean for us in terms of the kingdom, in terms of the final resurrection? And so he's speaking into this, and he says, whether you're awake or asleep is a way of referencing death. Whether you're alive or whether you've already passed away, he says, Jesus died for us, no matter where we're at, so that we can live together with him. So it's, in one sense, a way of encouraging them that whether we're alive now or whether we've died, we're safely in the hands of Jesus, and he died for us so that he could be with us. There's this, like, intimacy to being with Jesus. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Which is interesting. So Jesus died for us so that we could be with him. Therefore, our role is to encourage each other and to build each other up. You could even go so far as to say Jesus died for us, therefore we are an encouraging people that build each other up. Like part of the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus when we talk about the kingdom of God is that we as a community are called to be a community that actually builds each other up. And that's actually a part of what it means to be a gospel people, is those who build each other up, those who encourage each other constantly. When Lisa was talking last week, towards the end of her talk, she brought up a series of pictures that I totally swiped from her slide deck that I'm going to put up here. Could you see up the first one? So she said that when you talk about like an image of a king, that in most societies, especially in ancient cultures, a king would put up their image, and wherever that image was healthy would be a picture that the king was reigning. So next slide. Next slide. Next slide. But wherever the image had fallen apart was a picture that the king was no longer reigning in that area, right? You can do the next slide too. And I think there's one more. Yeah, so the picture was wherever things had fallen, the king clearly isn't reigning anymore. And I had this picture in my head when she was talking about that. It's almost like the role of people within the kingdom. I almost picture like an ancient kingdom, and there were places on the fringes of that king's like realm, and there were people that were charged to go around looking for places where the statues had fallen and where the images had fallen, and their job was to like build it back up and to like put it whole again, and then be like, yes, the king's here now, and then move on. And I almost pictured that in like a kingdom sort of setting with us, that it's like our job as a kingdom people to recognize the image of God in everybody, and wherever you see that it isn't whole or full, we're actually charged to build it up again and to encourage people. And when their head's lifted and then they recognize that they're a son and daughter of the king and they're built up, you're like, Jesus is risen. Let's move on to the next one. You know what I mean? It's like that same kind of picture. Because Jesus has died, we're called to encourage and build up the image of God in other people. That's like core to our calling, that we're going around encouraging and building up in others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers these fivefold gifts in order to equip his people for the works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Like even the gifts that were given to the church is for this ministry of building up the church so that it fully reflects the image of God in the world. Like that's the call of what it means to be a people, is we're those who can build each other up. It's like Jesus says, I'm going to give you my spirit and my strength, and I'm going to give you special gifts so that you can be really good at going around building each other up into the full vision that God has for your life so you can grow into this full sort of completeness of what God intends for you. Or you look at Ephesians 4, verse 29, a few verses later, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Instead, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling. I love that, brawling. Must have been like a bar fighting community. All brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says, only let the things come out of your mouth that will build others up. And it isn't like isolated verses, like stop fighting in the bars and be nice to each other. It's a good idea. Like this is core to what it means to be a kingdom people, as we are those who build each other. When we don't build each other up, when we tear each other down, it says we grieve the spirit. So it says, get rid of all that other stuff and be kind and compassionate and forgiving and walk in love, because that's why Jesus actually died. If we're people that are defined by the death and resurrection of Jesus, which means that gives a different kind of meaning and context to our lives, which makes us a people that build others up. This is core to our calling. This is core to our identity. We're a people that encourage others. We're people that build others up to recognize the full image of God in them, because then you see the kingdom flourish in the world around us. And yet, so often, we tear each other down, right? It's so weird. We're often no different than the world around us as Christians, and sometimes we're far worse. Isn't it weird? So like somewhere along the line, it went from that to something else. Like Christians are often known more for what they're against than what they're for these days. I told you about the study, Unchristian, that came out a few years ago. And Christians are known as a lot of things they're against, known as judgmental, known as hypocritical. I've personally experienced more gossip and anger and slander and pain and venom and division from Christians than from anybody else. It's like a special kind of hurt that comes from other Christians. It's like a real, like family hurt. You know what I mean? It's really weird the way that, that happens and the way that that works. And so I would ask the question, what's going on? Why do we tear each other down? What's happening in there? What's that process that moves from we're a kingdom people, Jesus died for us, therefore we're called to recognize the image of God in others and to build it up so that his kingdom expands and flourishes to we're going to tear each other apart. I feel like Christians are almost, I've heard people say Christians are a unique tribe because we're the only kind that kill our shoot our wounded. You know what I mean? Like a pastor falls morally and we're like, let's judge him and put it all over everywhere. You know what I mean? It's like a car crash. You just can't help but stare and like tweet about it or whatever. I think it goes further. I think Christians are the only tribe that, like we're cannibals. Like we consume our wounded. We just like to kill them off and then consume their pain. And for some reason, we think that's okay. We create wild sorts of division and civil war and like infighting as a tribe. I'm saying it's insane. I do think it is insane. But the call is to be something else. The call is to be something else. This is how I think it starts. I think it starts with our thoughts. Look at Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Would you put that up, Bennett? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I love that phrase. It says have the same mindset as Jesus has. Value other people as better than yourself, as above yourself, and then have the same mindset that's in Christ Jesus. It's talking about your thought life. It actually starts with your thought life. Tearing other people down always starts in your thoughts. Whether you think you're better than other people, you wouldn't call it that directly. You would just say that you're right. Or they're wrong, more like. Or perhaps you just think very poorly of yourself and then sort of that like overflows in to other people. Or more likely, it's some sort of combination of the two. But you see something or you experience something and you can kind of like let it roll around in your head and you can mull it over and let it roll around in your head and let it roll around in your head. Like, they looked at me like that. They said that. They didn't call me back. They must be, oh, so-and-so, they didn't this or they did that. Or that was a weird statement. Or what did they do? Did you hear so-and-so said this, that so-and-so said that, that so-and-so said that? And you're like six people removed, but you are mad. I don't need to go find out what really happened because this is really juicy and like, It's how all the news cycles sort of spin and spin and spin and spin, but like our own head is our own endless news cycle, right? It's our own little echo chamber of insanity. You can make assumptions about people's motives. You connect dots that aren't there. You ruminate. Or you can just be really hard on yourself, just generally. How many of us are just hard on ourselves and our own thought life? How many of us have an unhealthy thought life? It's really hard to give grace to other people if you don't give grace to yourself. You always hate most in others what you actually hate about yourself. When you find yourself getting really worked up about something that somebody else did and you're not quite sure why, dig a little deeper, and what you'll find is it triggered something in you that you hate about yourself. It's wild the way that our thoughts sort of circle at the center when we tear other people down. The same thing is true with how we view others and how we're experiencing other people. The mind and the mindset's at the beginning of either tearing people down or building people up. And it moves from our thoughts then, I think, directly to our words. Look at James chapter 3, verse 2. It says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It's very strongly opinionated on that. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So it can quickly move from your thoughts to actually being voiced into words. And in the tongue, our words can have incredible power to build others up, but our words can have a wild power to tear other people down. He says, out of your mouth comes praising and cursing, building up and tearing down. With your words, you can like build new realities. You can like encourage, means literally to like put courage into others. You can encourage others. You can breathe hope and life into people, and you can point out things in them that they can't even see in themselves. You can alter the course of people's lives with your words. Think about the greatest like sermons that move you, that have changed your life, or think about the speeches that have changed the world. Think about the speeches that accompany the actions of Martin Luther King Jr. that changed the course of our like American history and world history when it comes to civil rights. That's words powerfully proclaimed that have the power to change other people's lives. It's amazing. Words create new worlds. Words create new mindsets. The text message you get from someone that speaks life into you. I was in a meeting this week. They got dicey for a couple of minutes. And then someone spoke up, and they just spoke so much life into me, and it just settled my soul. I was like, ooh, I was getting nervous. And then the way they spoke into me and encouraged me, I was settled. It was wild. It's wild the way, like, it can change the course of the inside of your mind and your soul and your spirit. Our words are so, so, so powerful. And with your words, you can tear people down. You can destroy people's soul. Like, you can put things in people. How many of us had people say things to us in middle school that we still haven't gotten over? You know what I mean? Think about that. Think about it. I remember dancing with a girl in middle school, and she, at a middle school dance, and she says, "You have no rhythm." And I was afraid to dance until like 2 years ago. I'm not kidding. Your words can destroy young boys' souls or build them up. You say things you can't take back. You can destroy relationships and people, in people's lives, and even like societies. An unhealthy thought life can spill into the world through our mouths and through our words. But it moves from words, and it can actually become like condemnation and judgment. Look at Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, this is Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Jesus is speaking about judgment, but he's really speaking about condemnation. So the same teaching of Jesus is recorded in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, and it actually says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged." And it goes on and says, "Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned." So what Jesus is talking about is condemnation, not like the kind of judgment where you're like, "I got good judgment, you know, I can tell bad from good." It's not like that. It's condemnation, which comes from like the basic understanding of dividing out and then separating off. That's what condemnation is. Your thought life stirs up and your words get going, and then you like divide and separate is the idea of condemnation. It's the beginning of truly tearing down in very divisive, separating sorts of ways. You are making a personal evaluation about someone and thinking of yourself as better. That's what condemnation is, which means you're essentially damning someone else, and you're pushing them away, and you're isolating them, and you're excluding them, and in doing so, you're marking yourself out as better or good or above or right or even righteous. And it never seems that way when you're doing it. You would never actually say those things. It just seems like you're in the right and you're just making an observation. I'm just making an observation of the way things are. I'm clearly better, right? Or something along those lines. How many times have you felt shunned? How many times have you felt condemned? You know that feeling. It's different than losing an argument. Like, the feeling of condemnation is a terrible, terrible feeling. It's so isolating, and it's so shameful. Like, everybody's judged me for doing so many things. How about when you judge other people? It's probably a lot harder to draw up those memories. You know what I mean? Like, I don't do that. I'm judged. I don't judge others, right? But we do it all the time. Sometimes in subtle ways, with parenting and work and with finances and exercise and diet and lifestyle and vaccines or politics or theology. Facebook is the special tool of the condemning way of life. That's why it was designed. It's for giant public forums of stupidity and condemnation. Right? We do it with our kids. We do it with our friends. We do it with our enemies. We do it with our competitors. We do it with people that we work with. It happens actually all the time. And condemnation starts with the thought again that you're right, unlike them. And then it grows into this that you're better, which is like a self-righteousness that quickly escalates into a form of distancing. And it literally cut off and separate. Condemning is this act or thought or a statement of pushing other people away. And you're actually like damning them to stand apart as if you're better, even in its most subtle form, and we see it all the time, and it's like one of the worst forms of tearing other people down. Another way that it happens is through gossip. Look at Romans 1, verse 29. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. That is a rant. Next slide. They invent ways of doing evil, and they disobey their parents. I can picture him. They say a lot of the letters, he's like walking around, and other people are like writing it, and he's like dictating it. You can picture him. And they disobey their parents. Write that down. You know what I mean? Like, that's how it feels like that went. But back up one more slide. Gossip and slander is sandwiched between murderer and God-hater. Think about that. Gossip and slander is sandwiched up between murderer and God-hater. Yeah, that's heavy. Put up the next one. Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of their mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Right? Just get rid of it. Gossip literally means like a whisperer. Did you hear what so-and-so said? Who told you that? Well, so-and-so said it, and so-and-so said it, and it's like sort of got passed down the line. I don't know. Or, I wasn't gossiping. I just needed to vent. Like, I just needed to process, you know what I mean? I needed to just process with you about them, and you're really helping me, and everyone else is too, as I'm processing. Everybody's processing. Or, hey, can we just, like, get together and pray for Jimmy? Or Susan or whatever? Because did you hear what happened? Oh, man, that's like the dirtiest form of gossip. Like a pretend prayer person? No. Or like, hey, can you pray for me? Because I'm going through this, because wait till I tell you this story, right? There's all kinds of dirty ways to gossip. It's essentially about getting out your anger and frustration without the attachment to other people or even the correction of dealing with it or the reconciliation that goes with it. And it's actually like it's almost like a verbal sort of pornography. It's like an adrenaline. It's like a hit. It's something that, like, you're just like amping things up in this weird, unhealthy way that doesn't do anything to solve the issue. It's incredibly unhelpful, and it creates all kinds of destruction and tearing other people down. and it spins things way out of control when we talk about tearing other people down. And often what happens is all that stuff leads to like a toxic sort of division, like toxic division that exists then within the community. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Would you put it up, Bennett? I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And now he's about to launch into this whole thing, dealing with their divisions and their quarrels. But the hope would be that we'd be united in Christ and there would actually be no divisions among us. But this way of tearing each other down actually is all about creating toxic divisions within the body of Christ. It's all about creating toxic divisions. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. They take this seriously. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of the naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what's good and innocent about what is evil. Avoid the people that are causing divisions, he says. Look at Titus chapter 3. Verse 9, it even ramps up more. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, they're self-condemned. There's like harsh words with those who would come into the community and create toxic division that would break everything up and separate people because they're participating in all these things. They've let their thought life move into their words, which moves into condemnation, which then moves into all kinds of other like gossip and division in the church. It all leads to division, like us against them, and it's often beneath the surface. It's like politics that would develop in the ugliest sense of the word within the life of a community or in families or in friend groups or in the church. I had a friend who's a retired pastor, and I asked him years ago, what's the one thing you would do different now if you could go back and do it all over again? And he said, the one thing I would have done was I would have addressed all the toxic division that existed in my church over the years that I never said anything about. He's like, I should have stood up and called it what it was, like Titus said, and I should have addressed it and dealt with it because I allowed it to like a toxic thing, like a poison, eat away at our church and destroy people. And he's like, I should have just stood up to it, and I didn't, which is wild to me. That's the one thing he said he would have done differently. He added nothing to that. Because that kind of division has the power to destroy a church community, and has the power to destroy families, and it has the power to destroy you. Like that, when we let that thing run wild, it has the power to wreck us. That's why Jesus said in Luke 11, 17, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. But that's the air we breathe, if we're honest, a world of tearing down. We have a very divided culture and nation right now. We do. It's wildly divided, and it's getting more so that way, I believe. It's the air that we breathe as a culture and as a people, but we're called to something so much greater. We're called to be a different kind of people. We're called to be those that build each other up because Jesus died, therefore we encourage each other and build each other up. That's who we are. We recognize the image of God everywhere and we build each other up. And so the question then is, how do we avoid all that nonsense and stop tearing each other down and actually begin to build each other up? There's a couple of ways that I think Scripture points to that I want you to grab onto. And I want you to practice. I want you to remember. I want you to walk in these ways. And you have to learn. You have to, like, reprogram yourself to operate this way. And it's sometimes going to take us as a group committing to these three things and saying, no, remember, we're not going to do that. And at first, it's going to be awkward the first time that happens. I remember talking about this once in a staff meeting. And within, I think, 10 minutes, I went against one of the things that I said. And the staff called me out. And I got all red-faced and terrible. I didn't do it again. First is take every thought captive. That's what I would say. If it starts in your mind, then let's start in our mind. Take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish, I love that. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We don't even mess around with these thoughts. We demolish them. That's amazing. We take every thought captive, and I make it obedient who Jesus is and what he's doing in the kingdom and the world. Every thought, everything that comes into my mind, I grab hold of it. I don't have a monkey mind that I allow to bounce all over the place like boom, 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 boom. There's just a focused nature in who I am. It's why prayer and meditation is so central to a life of following Jesus, because you're learning to understand what's running through your mind and take it captive and bring it before Christ, right? It's taking every thought captive. It's why in Romans 12, 2, he says this, Bennett, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It starts when you allow your mind to be transformed. It starts in your thoughts. And you know what that means? It means giving people the benefit of the doubt. Jen and I talk about this. I'll get all fired up, and she's like, give me the benefit of the doubt. I'm sorry. You're right. I'm so sorry. I should have. What if we, Keanu was sharing this with me this week. What if we, as we took every thought captive, lined up our accusation against the people's character that we know? I'm like, oh, yeah. My mind just went a little crazy because I think I'm angry or hurt or frustrated or whatever. You know what I mean? Like, what if we gave people the benefit of the doubt and started there instead of having to make people prove that they're innocent against what our mind is trying to say? Run it up against the mindset of Christ. If you need to rant about something, rant to the Father in prayer. That's what Jesus does. He absorbs the sin of the world. Like, rant to him and let him take it. Let him take the, like, anger and the venom out of it. You can rant in your prayer. I have sworn more in my prayers to God than I have with anybody else. There's filthy, angry prayers. Because God can handle it. Because we got to aim that somewhere. Right? Rant to the Father. Empathize with other people. Assume there's a whole story there and a whole person, and that there's something else coming behind that, and there's a reason behind whatever's happening. Like, empathize with people. There's everybody's got a story. Everybody's got something going on. Everybody. Also assume that it's not about you. You know, like, there's all kinds of ways where I'm like, oh, it's me. It's totally me. It had nothing to do with me. It's such a weird, selfish, like, negative, weird, selfish thing to do. It's me. It's my fault. Assume that it's not about you. And if someone's very angry with you and they're saying it's about you, they're, like, short-circuiting that whole thing, like, no, this is about you, but they're, like, losing their mind on you, that's not about you either, because anybody in a healthy place can have a normal conversation, right? So if you're in that level of confrontation, it's still not about you. It's about whatever's beneath the surface in them that's been triggered that they haven't dealt with. That's the reason they would respond that way to you. I'd also encourage you to, like, a healthy self-talk. I think a lot of us can develop really unhealthy self-talk about our own, like, lives or our body image or our achievements or our family or wherever we're at in life. I would encourage you to have just a healthy self-talk. I would encourage you to build yourself up in light of who Jesus and Scripture says you are. You need to learn how to speak truth over yourself. That's how you take thoughts captive. Build other people up in your mind, which also means praying for people and lifting them up to the Father. Don't let these negative scenarios that you've been through or these situations, I always do it when I drive and when I'm in the shower, like, run again and again and again in my mind, in my head. I found myself, like, going from, like, happy, neutral to just super angry all in the midst of a shower. It's super weird. Like, I'm all the way back there again. It's the weirdest masochistic thing to do. But I feel like we do it all the time, where we'll just run ourselves through something again and again and work ourselves up. I'd also encourage you to forgive and just release immediately. For them, but for you. The longer you hang on to stuff, it's like a poison. That's dangerous. It's like a fire that you're hanging on to your soul. And you're either going to release that to other people, or you're just going to keep it in there, and it's just going to keep messing you up. I would encourage you, when you're taking thoughts captive, forgive and release immediately. He says, like, the scripture is essentially saying, man, It's an invitation to a clean heart and thoughts, where you would demolish every argument and pretension, and you would take each one captive, and you take on the mind of Christ. That's one. Take every thought captive. Two is go straight to people when we talk about words and thoughts. If we're going to build each other up, what it's going to require is going straight to people. Look at Matthew 18, verse 15. This is Jesus. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. It's just between the two of you. It doesn't say if your brother or sister sins, rally the troops, vent anger, super mad, super whatever, call the elders, get involved. No, it doesn't say. Just call them or show up. Just the two of you. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, then tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Some layers there. Go straight to them directly, which assumes intimacy, which assumes connection and community and the ability to talk about things directly without freaking out, directly in love, which is about reconnection and is about healing. And if you go straight to them, you don't have to go through all that other crazy. You just sort it out. And there's no better feeling than that. If that doesn't work, it says bring somebody else with you, which is the assumption that we are going to pursue you. We will chase you down in love and work this out. That's the kind of community that we are. That's the kind of commitment that we have to each other. If things go wrong here, I am relentless. I will call and text and chase you down, and we will work things out. I've called people 4 years after the fact and been like, man, I have not let this go because we need to reconcile. I'm not kidding. I will. I keep a list as it comes to mind. I'm like, oh, dang it. There's a reconciliation need here. And I will chase it down because I can't deal with that. If you have to take somebody else with you, that's fine. Let's do that too. But we're a community that will pursue you because we are going to be all over you in love because we believe in reconciliation because division isn't worth it, right? Broken relationships aren't worth it. Go to the source, hunt it down, which is like a no-drama rule, effectively. The same mentor who told me that he wished he would go back and correct toxic divisions, he said he had another rule that he called the vague, ominous rumblings rule. And he said he didn't allow them. So anytime someone's like, people are talking, he's like, who? What are their names? How many? What are they saying exactly? And give me their phone number. And people are like, well, I don't really know. I think maybe it's like, oh, then that doesn't count. If there's no name and number attached to it, it doesn't count. It's like chasing it to the source and getting rid of any kind of fakeness that's just drama, like a no drama kind of rule that we could deal with them directly. We have a rule in our church. We have a policy. If you're a leader in the church, we have like a leadership commitment that we're all agreed to. And there's a 48-hour rule in our leadership of our church that if someone in leadership, not just generally in the community, you have to agree to this. But if like we're leaders and then Jeff says, I'm mad at so-and-so or so-and-so did something to me or like brings up some kind of thing that needs to be talked about and reconciled, like it comes to me instead of to them directly, we have a rule that I would say, you need to call that person and reach out to them in the next 48 hours or I'll do it for you. So I'll reach out to you in 48 hours and if you haven't reached out and set up a meeting yet, I'll just loop you in on an email together, right? That only happens one time. One time do we gossip and then we don't anymore and we just go start sorting things out, which is why I said there's commitments that are beautiful if we're going to learn to be a people that don't have division in our midst, right? When he says treat them like a tax collector and a sinner, that's often misunderstood, just as an aside. Because how did Jesus treat tax collectors and sinners? He hung out with them all the time. Those were his only friends. He couldn't stand religious people. Notice the only people he's ever angry at are religious people because they're all hypocritical and ridiculous. When he talks to them in the New Testament, those are his homies, the tax collectors. So what he's not saying is, cut them off, they're dead to you. What he's saying is, we're such a people of forgiveness and it runs so through us as a community because we understand his death and resurrection that, of course, there's going to be forgiveness and reconciliation. And if it doesn't happen the first time, it doesn't happen the second time, and it doesn't happen the third time, they clearly don't understand the gospel and what happens in the resurrection. So treat them as if they don't understand anything at all and just start over from the beginning because they don't get it. That's what it means. Really different. All reconciling, all in love. He's like, so now we're going to pursue even further. He just never stops. And for Jesus, it goes both ways. In the Sermon on the Mount, this isn't just someone who sins against you. He actually flips it, and he says, if you're worshiping and you recognize that someone else has something against you, like you've sinned against them and you recognize it, he's like, drop your gift and go reconcile immediately before you even worship anymore. So it's whether you've sinned against someone, someone else has sinned against you, the whole thing is always go straight to people in love because we're becoming a different kind of people and we're building a different kind of community. That's what it means to be a Jesus people. Lastly, I'll say this. One is take every thought captive. Two is go straight to people. And lastly is intentionally build other people up. Like, take that as your course. When you wake up in the morning, you're like, I'm gonna build some people up today. I don't know who, I don't know where. Maybe I do, maybe I don't, but I'm looking for it. I'm looking for the opportunities to build other people up. I'm excited about it. It's what gets me out of bed, right? Like that kind of mindset. It's not enough to simply not tear other people down. It's not like, I didn't tear anybody down today, I'm killing it. No. That is not the goal. The goal is that we would actually be a people that are called to build each other up. I'm going to read a couple verses over you. Would you put the first one up, Bennett? Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one Father, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Colossians 3. As I read this over you, man, take it in. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. John 17. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the disciples' message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Hebrews 3. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage each other daily. Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians 5, what we started with. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Just as in fact you're doing. That vision from Lisa's talk about the image of God. I love that picture. We're going around building it up in other people, in your conversations, in your prayers, in your thoughts, in your friendships, in your families, with your coworkers, and your dating, and your marriages, on your school campuses or in your community groups, through your emails, through your text messages. If you think it about someone, if you see an opportunity, man, speak love, speak truth, encourage, build up. Don't assume they know. Do not assume they know. Don't. And if they already know, man, encourage it again. Point things out. Well, we have this tradition in our family that on our birthday, it's my favorite thing, at dinner we sit around the table and everyone speaks a word of encouragement. One, you get to do three things. You get three words over them, and then you get to explain what each word means. And so it goes all the way around, and you should see my little boys' faces at the table as they just soak in as you're speaking encouragement over them. We started doing it as a staff a few years ago as well, and I just had a birthday that came last week, and as my family went around and encouraged me, and then as my own staff went around and encouraged me, I wrote every word that they said down. I actually regret that I didn't record it with my phone, because it was the most impactful, encouraging moment. It's so powerful. It's so powerful, and you soak those moments in. That should not be a once-a-year thing. This should be who we are as a people. This is our culture. It's our culture. If you have bad habits, which most of us do, then it's time to learn to correct them. We go on road trips in the summer, and sometimes on road trips when all of us are in a car on a 12, 14-hour drive, things get a little dicey, and some negativity can brew. And I remember one time I just lost it, and I was all negative and frustrated. I was tearing down. I was not building up. And Jen's all, for every negative thing you say, you got to say 10 things that build up after. And I was like, oh, yeah. And then I said something negative, and she's all, 10 things. Whew, you only do that a couple times. And things turn. You know what I mean? Like, what are ways that you can build new patterns of thought in life and actions in your own life? Maybe it's that. Maybe when you find yourself down that path, it's 10 things. What are 10 things that I'm going to build others up in? Let's be a people that encourage each other and build each other up. And that's the best of friends. That's the best of communities. That's the best kind of culture. Can we commit to being that kind of people? Can we commit to that kind of life together? Maybe be a community that builds each other up so that we actually represent the full image of who God is and that Christ made us to be. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to have a time of response together. There's a lot of ways we could respond to a message like this. But what we'll do is we'll just ask the Spirit to move. There's communion on both sides of the room, and there's a prayer team that's available over here. And we're just going to enter into a time of worship, and we're going to sing, and we're going to ask God's Spirit to move, and just see what he has for us. Maybe there's some things that you need to let go of this morning, or maybe there's some things that need to be reconciled, or maybe there's some things that maybe need to be reframed, or some patterns that need to be reshaped, or maybe it's just a commitment to a different kind of shared life together. Just ask God's Spirit to move as he makes those things clear in you today. So Father, I pray that you would continue to breathe life in us as your people. I pray that you would continue to shape us into a community and people and a culture that builds each other up. So we ask that you would just breathe. Let us experience the movement of your Spirit today.